Revelation chapter 14 tonight. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to work our way through to verse 11. There we'll stop tonight, and next week we will pick up in verse 12 and finish the chapter, and I'll have the privilege of being back with you then and finishing up the chapter. I was not supposed to be here tonight, but some things transpired, and I was invited, and rarely do I decline an opportunity to preach. So we're here tonight together. It's been a great day. You are to be commended, those of you who were here and the church and the way it handled things. It was just amazing how the day went today, including everything up to a great barbecue. And so we just had a great day in the Lord. This night, I want to share with you a message, and if you are going to entitle it in your notes, it's Final Call is the name of the message. The Final Call, Revelation 14, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 5 and stop and deal with that portion and then finish up 6 through 11. Revelation 14, verse 1. John writes and says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." So you need to mark that. That's a powerful statement. "On Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to study your word. Thank you for the word that we have the privilege to study. Lord, you've blessed us so much with life, with hope, with purpose. And I pray tonight, Lord, above all, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Let us be willing to receive the word gladly as those in Thessalonica did. And we would receive it to the point of where we live it, to the point that it echoes through the region. Thank you, Lord, for this time. There'll be one here tonight without Christ. May you speak to their heart, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 13, Pastor David led us to see the dragon, which is Satan, the two beasts that we saw, the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is literally against Christ. In place of the false prophet, in the place of the false prophet, he mocks the Holy Spirit. That's what the false prophet does. The Christ, the Antichrist, literally means in place of. That's what it's trying to get to. In place of. In place of what? In place of the Christ is what it's saying, because there's going to become that Antichrist. And the false prophet mocks the Holy Spirit and leads myriads of people to worship Satan. We discovered that in chapter 13. In our study of 14, we will go through the text and look at it verse by verse, through verse 11. First thing I want you to see, verses 1 through 5, as we read it, I want you to see the victorious saints. The victorious saints. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." Behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. These 144,000 are also seen in Revelation chapter 7. We see them there. There are Jewish believers who minister and proclaim the truth during the great tribulation is who they are. They're given a seal of protection by God. They make it through the great tribulation based on not their own ingenuity, not their own ability to get away from the Antichrist or the beast, but because God has marked them and sealed them according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And let's look at Revelation 9, 4, so we'll just confirm what the Scripture's saying. You know, the Scripture says it normally says it again in other places, and so we look at it to get our confirmation. Revelation 9, verse 4, "And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. There's two marks here. There's the mark of the beast, and there's a mark of God. And the mark of God is on these 144,000 that have been redeemed during this great tribulation of time. They're given the seal of protection. And may I say to you today, now listen very carefully what I'm about to say. You have the same seal. You may not have the name of God written on your forehead, but Ephesians says this, that you were sealed in him until the day of redemption. You're sealed in him. So if you struggle with eternal security, don't struggle with it anymore, because you are sealed in him until the day of redemption. I believe that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is where that is. Sealed in him. It's set. It's settled. You're in Christ. And the concept of once saved is always saved. Now, the issue is, a lot of people say, yeah, you Baptists believe that and y'all like that because then you can just do what you want to. May I say to you, that is not biblical Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. What that is, and we'll get to it just a little bit, is antinomianism. What does that mean? That's a good theological word. Y'all like theology, don't you? You like theology, Peter? Sure you do. Theos, first word, meaning what? God. Second word, ology, meaning what? Study of God. So we're studying about God and who he is and what we're doing in life. And so we study that and we learn. It's sealed within us. Not the mark of the beast. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the mark of Christ on these 144,000 people. The beast mark is in Revelation 3:13-16 and Revelation 14:11. Where's he standing? On Mount Zion. Now, some people say that's in heaven. I would disagree with that. It is not. It is on the earth. If it were in heaven, these 144,000 people would already have died and been transported to heaven, but they're not. They're up on the earth. It's where they are. So, and that's a representative of Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 25. They went through the fire. Amen. During the great tribulation, what did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego go through in Daniel chapter 3? They went through the fire, right? Heat the furnace seven times hotter. Well, that furnace ain't even hot compared to what's coming. That's the truth. It's not even hot compared to what's coming. And we'll see that in a moment. These saints are victorious over the beast who has come from where? Where did he come from? Remember? Out of the pit. He came out of the pit. And so we see that. And so we see the beast is coming at them, but yet they are marked by God and they can't be touched. Now, I'm not saying they didn't encounter difficulty. I'm not saying they didn't have problems as they went through. It wasn't a cakewalk. But the bottom line is God redeemed them and brought them through the great tribulation. So important we see that. They worship in victory. It says the voice of God is heard by John. Look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. Let me tell you something. If God speaks, everywhere I find in Scripture that where God spoke and revealed himself to someone, they were laid out, brother. There was no shouting and going on. It was silence because they were laid out before the Lord. It was just, Isaiah said, whoa, what? When he shouted, woe is me, what? A man of unclean lips when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Very significant word. They worship with harps and joyful singing, verse 3. You know, singing should be joyful. Well, three people think so. Singing should be joyful. Now listen to it very carefully. What kind of song were they singing? They were singing a new song, okay? Now, I'm 72 years old, and I'm just being honest, and I don't know who's listening and everything else, but I struggle with some new songs. But I will say to you very quickly, I struggle with some of the old songs. I just love, what I want to do is see the presence of God and the anointing of God on what I do and where I'm worshiping. You understand what I'm saying? It's the presence of God that makes the difference. We can do church, guys. We can do church. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to see the presence of God and the power of God. They will worship with harps and joyful singing. Verse 3, there's a great song. Remember the song we used to sing? Let the redeemed of the Lord do what?
Say so.
Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that word redeemed mean? It's a great theological word. It means that you have been purchased in, from, and out of the slave market of sin. That's what it means. It means you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Possibly this song they were singing, John MacArthur says, I want you to turn over if you'd like to, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15. I do not hear any pages ruffling. Psalm 15, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 15. Who does not slander with his tongue and is not evil to his neighbor and takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but whose honor is who to fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That could be some of the words that are in that new psalm, because these people were what? Undefiled. Undefiled. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. They have not defiled themselves. If you look at this passage, and I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to get you to do it, okay? I want you to look at this passage real close, and in it you're going to find eight characteristics of these 144,000 people. Now, you don't have to do it right now because you're going to miss something that the Lord wants to say to you. But you look for those eight characteristics, and I'll give you a couple of them. And here they are. Look at it if you would. They've been redeemed. Two, they're not defiled. Three, the translation here, English Standard says virgins. I think the better translation from the Greek, the best I can gather, is chaste, is the better word. There's nothing that says in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord that there's not going to be marriage upon the earth and be families upon the earth. Matter of fact, I'm very confident there will be, and we've talked about that even before. So I think the word really, they're chaste, they're pure, that's what the word means. There's a purity of life within them. They were not indulging in the flesh. That's a characteristic of these 144,000. Listen, what were these 144,000 doing? They were living out the life God had given them. They were living the Christian life. That's what we're to do. Amen. We're to live it out, right? If we have it, we're supposed to live it. If we're living it, then it's a lot easier for us to share it, right? If we're living it out. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. So they have not defiled themselves. As believers, listen carefully. As believers, we must be guarded. We must walk uprightly and be guarded in the world we live. Listen, I'm not being a prophet of doom, but we live in a dark world. We live in a world that is consuming the light, and it should be just the opposite. But we have to stand in the midst of the storm. As believers, we must be guarded against succumbing to the present-day culture. Now, listen to this principle. You may want to write it down. You're either living, given to the culture, or given to truth. Which guides you? Which directs you? Is it culture or the truth? Which is it? It's got to be the truth. If we let the culture dictate, then we're going to be in trouble in our journey, in our life. Galatians 5:16, you know the verse? What does it say? Walk by the what? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In other words, to walk by the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled, pleroo is the Greek word, means to be filled to full, to maximum, with the Spirit. So you're controlled by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Don't let the flesh, i.e. culture, drive you. Be driven by the truth, not by the culture. So put that somewhere. Chew on it later, okay? Because that's a real problem in our world today. How do we do this? Fill with the Spirit. But what does he say? Go back to the text. He says, it is these who do what? Who do they follow? They follow the Lamb. They follow the Savior. They follow Jesus Christ. How do we follow him today? To walk in his steps. The only way you can do that, the only way I can do that, is by this book being the light of my life. Psalm 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. that needs to be that in the world in which we live. Be motivated, be driven by the truth of God's word. Next thing is that we see the message of the angels in verses 6. Let's go back just for a second. I want to read this. And redeemed from mankind as first fruits of God and the Lamb, and their mouth no lie was found. Which is always better, the truth? The truth is better. Because if you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said later. Even if you get it, like Mel and I do sometimes, we forget what we said, even though it was the truth. Amen? We do that. Jerry, we do that sometimes, don't we? We forget what we said, but if it's the truth, you don't have to worry about it. If it's not the truth, then we got a problem. So, tell the truth. I give you this again. I've shared it with you before. F.B. Meyer said this one time. It's always right to do right. Therefore, do right. Pretty simple, but pretty profound, isn't it? Because it's not always easy to do the right thing. Is it? No, it isn't. Sometimes it's very difficult to do the right thing. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's painful for others around you to do the right thing. So we see the next thing, the message of the angel. Look at verse 6. He said, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice," don't you like that? He didn't say it with a little voice. He said it with a what kind of voice? Loud voice. He said it with a loud voice. That doesn't mean he's screaming at him, but it's a voice where it's authority. It's power that they hear from the Lamb. In their mouth was no lie, and they heard the eternal gospel being proclaimed to them. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him" what? Glory. Give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Another angel, second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine," watch this statement, "the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel and a third followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength," mark that, "full strength, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." That is tough stuff, folks. That is not difficult. That is not easy. That's difficult reading and challenging. The message of the angels. The angels selected. Who are these guys? We don't know. They're just angels. And they're chosen from myriads and myriads of angels for a certain function. And so they come and they do this. The eternal gospel, the first angel, eternal gospel is proclaimed to whom? To all the earth. To all the earth. Now, wait a minute. Hadn't it been preached before? Remember the two witnesses? Does that go all over the world? Scripture says it does. So they've heard the message. They've heard the word. They've heard the truth. And the angel comes again. And basically, he's flying, says the scripture, to all on the earth by the first angel flying in mid-heaven. Literally kind of a point in the sky where the sun reaches its apex and it's a high point, say, at noon. We might want to say, as the old movie, High Noon. Remember that one? It's High Noon. So it's a picture where you can see, but he's untouchable by Satan, the beast, or the demons, or anyone else. He is free to preach the word. The battle in the heavenlies is over with. That's totally done and gone. So now what we see is him flying in the midst and delivering this message. Out of Satan's reach, the angel proclaims once again the glorious gospel to those who have rejected the Lord's call over and over and over again. And let me stop right there and say something. If you've shared the gospel more than one time, you've been rejected. If you've shared the gospel with someone, somebody said no to you. Don't worry about that. That's not your problem. Don't feel rejected. Because Jesus shared the gospel with a rich young ruler and he rejected it. Jesus was not totally successful in his evangelistic ministry. Let me tell you what, this will set you free if you really want to share your faith. Listen to me. What is the definition of a successful witness? Are you listening? It's someone who shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaves the results up to God. Anytime you share your faith, anytime you reach out and you preach the word, so to speak, you are successful. Why? Because you're being obedient to the task that God asked you to do. Now, have I had the privilege of leading some people to Christ? Yes. But I've never gotten anybody saved. I've just seen had the privilege to be the instrument that God used to get them saved. But I didn't do it, okay? I'm beyond that. That's the wrong word. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. The angel's message is the gospel. Verse 7, look at it. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. That's his message. That's what he's proclaiming. Surely, wouldn't you think, after all the devastation, all the darkness of the earth and the great tribulation, don't you think that they saw this angel, this being in the heavenlies preaching the gospel, that they would respond? Wouldn't they? They didn't. They did not respond. It comes to a point where that heart is hardened and you can't hear it or you won't hear it. They defy the Creator. Second angel, verse 8. Second angel. And another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She made all nations drink the wine, the passion of her sexual immorality. Babylon is fallen. Not just a city, but what we're talking about is the entire world of the Antichrist has fallen. It's done with. God has dealt it the death blow. It's over with. There's going to be great tragedy in the earth, but ultimately there's going to be unbelievable victory and things that will happen that just glorify God. Babylon, what does Babylon symbolize? Always symbolizes evil and defiance against God. It's always has, always will. You can go to Genesis 11, 1 through 4 and read that if you'd like to. That's where they started the Tower of Babel, remember? And it's been going on ever since. She, Babylon, has made all the nations do what? Drink her immoral wine. What has the evil in the world done? What has the wickedness in the world done? It has brought people to a place of spiritual idolatry and spiritual prostitution. That's where it's brought them. And that's where the world is at this particular point. During the Great Tribulation, sinners, those unbelievers who are here, will engage in every concept, every aspect of sin that you can imagine. Probably beyond what you can imagine, because it is going to be total, what some people think is freedom. But the freedom the world knows is nothing less than bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to judgment, bondage. It's coming to these people. They will engage in every form of promiscuity, hating God, and have total unfaithfulness. The result, they will drink the divine wrath and judgment of God. It's said by the third angel. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. He delivers the final blow. This third angel brings the final statement to the world. Torment is now in full strength. Full strength. It's been remember how they, in the New Testament, they would dilute the wine and mix it with water? It was mixed or unmixed. Well, here, the mixing's over with. There's no mixing of the wrath. It is full strength, absolutely full strength. Torment is in its full strength. If anyone worships the beast, verse 10, and worships and receives the mark, he will, Scripture says, drink. And I love what Sweet says with this in his word study. He says, he will drink of God's wrath. He denounces the Caesar worshipers who are guilty of eternal sin. And that's basically what they do. Remember, all you had to do, if you were been Apostle Paul, all you had to do is say, Caesar's Lord, right? Say it one time, go off and do what you want to, as Pastor David said earlier in the study. You just go do what you want to. But no, that's not what's going to happen, not at all. Here in this passage, they are guilty of eternal sin. Listen, if we're right and we're pre-tribbers, and if we're right and we're out of here, just in case you miss the trip, don't take the mark. Pastor David said that last week. Don't take the mark. Suffer the consequences of the beast or Antichrist, but not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is beyond that of what the beast has brought upon the earth. Literally, A.T. Roberts says in his word studies also, literally the white heat of God's anger held back for ages will now be turned loose, end quote. It is not going to be pleasurable. It will not be party time. And have you ever heard someone say, I've just experienced hell on earth? Can I tell you something? You haven't. You haven't. No matter how bad it's been to you, no matter what's come your way, nothing compares to what's going to happen in this great tribulation. It's a picture, again, as I said, of unmixed wine, full strength. The word is wrath that he uses here in this passage. He will drink, verse 10, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath. If you take the mark of the beast, the word wrath, there's a very interesting word from the original text, and it's vehement fury, literally forceful fury. It means intense fury. It's going to be, listen, we cannot imagine what heaven is like, can we? Bill Elliott does. He's not imagining it. He's experiencing it. We can't imagine what it's like. We can't get our arms around that to really understand the glory and the picturesque of heaven. We can't do it. But we can't get our arms around the wrath of God and the torment the world's going to go through either. We can't imagine that. We're living in a day. And I so agree with, not just because David Fleming, but because of what he said last week. I believe he's right on in the sense of we're on top of this thing. It's coming upon us. Listen, folks, we got to be able to stand. It's like the verse we used in Bill's funeral day. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be anchored in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be floating around in little primary Christianity. Don't be doing that. Get into the Word. Bury yourself in the Word. Long for the Word. Desire the Word. Be serving the Lord and growing in grace, no matter your age, to be able to stand when this wrath comes upon this earth, if you happen to be here. But it's going to come. But even in the meantime, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I believe America, things are going to get much worse before Christ comes again. We just got to be ready. We've got to be willing to stand firm in the midst of the storm. Bill Stafford, a evangelist friend of mine, says you're either in a storm, headed for a storm, or coming out of a storm. Well, we're in a storm right now. We're in a storm. But the good news, no matter what my storm is, the Lord Jesus is in my storm with me. And when I'm coming out, he's with me. And when I'm going in, he's with me. Because he's with me. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. There are two cups here to drink from. Two cups, one of wrath and one of grace. Of which will you drink? Of which will you drink? Revelation 9, verse 5 says this, Revelation 9, 5. They were told not to harm, no, that's not it, 9, 5. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone, constant. Now, think with me a moment. Can you imagine being in a place to where you're constantly being stung by a scorpion? That's what torment's going to be. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be unbelievable. See, the thing is, when he says this in this passage, they were allowed to torment 5 months. That's 5 months. So when you look at this and you're thinking about it, think with me in this manner. The unbeliever will be tormented with fire and brimstone, Psalm 11, 6. Yet what is the greatest torment that he will face? The greatest sting that will come to him? Even in hell. Even in hell, a man will not be away from the sovereignty of God. He will not be away from it. He will know and sense somehow the love of the sovereign and omnipresent God, yet the fellowship or his love will not be theirs. The sovereignty is omnipresence. See, look what the scripture says. Look what it says. Verse 10. He's also drank the wine of the God's wrath, poured out full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That's going to be hell, because you can't get away from it. There it is before you, but you can't reach it. There it is by you, but you can't touch it. That's exactly what he's saying. Well, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. They suffer in the presence of the Lamb. Torment, as we said, in 5 months. Here the term is limited to 5 months. Here the term is limited to forever and ever and ever. Eternity in the loving arms of the Savior, serving him, loving him, him loving you, are absent from his presence, yet knowing his sovereignty and omnipresence is about you, because it's in the presence of the Lamb that they suffer. Tragic. The cross. All it takes is a little humility to say, Lord, here I am. I need a Savior. Cannot save myself, so I need you, the Lamb of God. The same language is used in this in Revelation 4, 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you can say forever for infinity, and it will not cover it. That's where you're headed if you're in Christ. So therefore, the 11th commandment, from this day forward, thou shalt not whine. Why? Because the glory and the majesty of heaven awaits you. Everything else is way down the list. Amen? Way down the list. Way down the list. Well, I said at Bill's funeral I was going to preach a 45-minute sermon. I may have saved it for tonight. But anyway, they never cease in their praise. Where they never cease in their praise, the people, unbelievers, never cease in torment. Hell is a reality. Don't let anyone try to tell you different. Jesus said in Matthew 18:8, Matthew 25:41, Mark 9:43 and 48, and Matthew 25:46, just for 5 or 6 verses regarding hell. And Jesus spoke of it himself. Give those to you again. Matthew 18:8, Matthew 25:41, Mark 9:43 and 48, and Matthew 25:46. Alan Carr said this. Someone said, there is no hell on earth. Second, is hell real? Alan Carr said, if not, then heaven also is a hoax. Can't have one without the other. Man departs this world to go to one of two places. A glorious heaven, ruled and reigned by the creator of the universe, or into the pit with the enemy Satan for all eternity. It's a simple choice. Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I ask you this penetrating question, or two of them, before we depart tonight. First question, where will you be 2 seconds after death? Where will you be? One or the other. There is no middle ground. No purgatory. It's heaven or hell, which is clear in this passage in Revelation 14. Second question. Will our lives, notice the plurality of the question, will our lives be filled with praise and worship and obedience to the Lamb as we journey to completion? Will our lives be filled with obedience and love to the Father as we journey? See, we're on a journey, guys. Amen? You're on a journey. And it's a journey to completion. Now, Paul says, you're complete in Christ. Now, I understand what he means there. I know exactly what he means. God sees you complete. Isn't it a good thing that God sees you for what you will be, not what you are? If it's just all on what I am, I would be in trouble. But he sees me for who I am and what I am in him. In him, we are not just heaven-bound, but we are king's kids. We are righteous, we are holy, we are pure, we inherit what he has for us. We are sons of God, that's who we are. What does God want us to do? Live it out for his glory, walk in obedience. I love the passage in Genesis 6:22. The scripture says, and Noah did all that God commanded him to do, so he did. Noah never one time, if you study the book of Genesis, said, Lord, I've got a better architect and he's got a better blueprint. Noah took what God gave him and built the ark, which is a picture of salvation, because it had a door, and Jesus said, I am the door.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.